to the book of Ezra, which is a chronicle of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And last time we saw that the rebuilding of the temple was stopped. The enemies of the Jews wrote a letter to the Persian monarch, Artaxerxes, and falsely accused the brethren. It was a time of extreme discouragement. Life just has its discouraging seasons. It just does. But, you know, with the dawn, a new day comes. And so that's where we're at right now. We're in Ezra chapter 5, the dawning of that new day. Okay, and it says that when the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So about 14 years had passed since the temple work was stopped. The adversaries of the Jews had succeeded for a time in arresting the work of the temple. But now the Lord stirs up the spirit of two of his own, the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So I'm going to turn to Haggai chapter 1 right now. Haggai chapter 1, and you can hear what the Lord says through the prophet. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. So he says, build it. The Lord says, I don't care what you're told, you build it. And then Zechariah chapter 1, to the right one or two pages, says this, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, so just 2 months after the word to Haggai, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And then it says in verse 16, this is what he said, I will return to Jerusalem, says the Lord, with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. So God says, no matter what the king is saying, I want my temple built, and I want it now. So we go back to Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So they began to rebuild, even though the edict was stop building. This is called civil disobedience, where the law of man conflicts with the word of God. The king of the Lord says no. The king of the land, excuse me, says no, but the Jews begin to build anyway. Sometimes the laws of men just come into this position where they directly conflict, where they literally go into a head-on collision with the word of God. And we need to recognize that God's law is higher than man's law. And I want you to understand, the Jews didn't enter into civil disobedience lightly. Not a chance. I want you to notice here that the scripture declares that the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So in other words, it wasn't, well, here's the word of the Lord, and then we split for the hills. Okay? And I want you to understand also that the term prophet was not used lightly in the days of Ezra, not like it is today. Now why? Because the test of a true prophet was, let me put it this way, severe. Turn me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the book of the law, where the Lord is speaking to the Israelites through his prophet, through his main man named Moses, before they enter into the land of promise, before they cross over the Jordan River. And God says, I don't want you misled, and I don't want you stumbled by those who proclaim they speak in my name. So here's a few of the ground rules for you. And it says in verse 18, excuse me, in verse 20 of chapter 18. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, well, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And see, the existence of prophets caused a real problem. It brought a difficulty. How does one distinguish between a true and a false prophet? So the Lord gives the answer, and he says in 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. In other words, if it doesn't come true, it wasn't God. And therefore, if he said, thus saith the Lord, kill him. So you see, the record of a prophet in the days of Ezra was 100%. I'm really good. I'm 32%. It didn't work that way, because you'd be 78% dead. So Haggai and Zechariah, see, walk to the beat of a totally different drummer than many of the prophets today who go around speaking for a prophet. Civil disobedience should not be entered into lightly, is what I'm trying to declare here. In Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles were in kind of a similar situation where that law of men conflicts with God's word. Acts chapter 5 declares that the Sadducees were jealous. They were jealous of the explosion of conversions occurring since the first Pentecost. When you think about it, Peter, after the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the church for the first time, went out and preached his first message, and 3,000 were converted. I mean, this was a radical time in Jerusalem. And so the Sadducees were jealous. And so they laid hands, it says, on Peter and John, and threw them in jail. But an angel of the Lord, it says, appears to them in the jail, opens the gates of the prison, and says, go. It's miraculous. And he also says, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. That is, declare the gospel. So turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 5. He says, preach and teach the message of the love of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 21. Read with me there what happens after that message from the angel and the setting them free from prison. It says, and upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach, straight out of jail. Now, when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back and said, we found the prison house locked quite securely, the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, no one was inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard this, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, which actually is quite a compliment considering your enemy tells you you're successful. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. We have to. We must, because we're followers of the Lord. There it is. When civil government, or even a religious government in this case, comes in direct violation of God's word, then civil disobedience is the path. But never, folks, are we to disobey God's word in our practice of our civil disobedience. I'm taking a little jaunt here today on this in saying that when people declare, I'm killing for God, it's simply not a path that Scripture declares to be valid. And as an aside, I'm just saying to you, those Muslims who declare to kill for Allah, to please, because that is to please Allah, they verify, between you and I, they're verifying that Allah is not the living God. He's a God to them. Allah is the Arab word for God, but he's not the God that you and I serve. He's not the God of the scriptures. But you can argue, Jerry, you know, the Lord commanded Joshua to go forth into the land of promise and then dispose of the Canaanites and dispossess the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Uptites, the Adicites, all the Ites. Get them out of there. But that was under the old covenant, you see. And it's a totally different set of circumstances. Because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, speaking about the covenants and the two covenants together, has this to say in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 7:22. It says, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." And in verse 6 of chapter 8, the next chapter, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." And in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, "When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old, therefore is ready to disappear." So Hebrews 7:22 and 8:6 declares that the new covenant is a better covenant. So I want you to consider, please, why. In speaking to his disciples, Jesus there in John 14 said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." The promise of Jesus that believers would be indwelt of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a better covenant. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God literally indwells you. And as Jesus declared in Matthew 5, he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." So the new covenant is better. It is different from the old covenant. And to some, this was a real difficult concept to comprehend. I mean, even for the disciples, James and John, because this is what happened to them. Chapter 9, it says this concerning James and John. "It came about when the days were approaching for Jesus' ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is in Luke. "And he sent messengers on ahead, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem." The Samaritans hate the Jews. "We're not going to receive you. You're going to Jerusalem." "And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to call and command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let us kill them for you, Lord.' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And so they went to another village." Civil disobedience, I'm just explaining, is truly to be exercised with extreme caution and in accordance to God's word. Well, the Jews then began to rebuild the temple. That was a long way around the block, wasn't it? But back in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And at the time, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozniah, and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them and said, 'Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and finish this structure?' Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing the building." So the leaders don't lie, but they don't give them the answer they want. They just give them the names of those doing the construction. "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop. They did not stop them until a report should come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is the copy of the letter which Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, that would be Euphrates, and Shethar Bozniah, and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king." So they get peeved again, like we saw last week, and they write another letter to the new king over the Persian Empire. And they sent this report, in which it was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, beams, being laid in the walls, and this work is going on with great care and succeeding in their hands. We went out to spy, O king. We were just kind of casually in the area. I thought we'd check in and see what was going on. Oh, they're building a temple. Then we asked these elders and said to them, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and finish this structure? We also asked them their names so as to inform you that we might write down the names of the men who were in their head. And thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and are rebuilding this temple, which was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because of our fathers, they had provoked the God of heaven to wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. So they humbled themselves and acknowledged what went on. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. So they do tell the truth. The decree to rebuild was issued by King Cyrus of Persia. And also the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and said to him, take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from then until now it has been under construction, and it is not yet completed. And now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house. So these people were so, they just ridiculous, impossible, couldn't be true. So we're just going to tell the king all they told us. So he says, if it be that a decree was issued, search. If there was a decree issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God, and let the king send us his decision concerning this matter. So these adversaries of the Jews request an inquiry. I love how God works all things together for good for those who love him. God has the enemies of the Israelites request this inquiry. Chapter 6. Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and Ecbatana in the fortress. Ecbatana was the former principal residence of the king of Persia, but was now currently only the summer residence. So, in other words, he hadn't even checked in the other palace. And they found there in the province of Media a scroll. And there was written in it as follows, memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let that temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt. Let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits, 90 feet. And its width, 60 cubits, 90 feet, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold, silver, utensils of the temple of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned, brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Stay far away from that Var temple. Don't go near it. 7. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. I love this. I love it. Now, if this was could somehow be portrayed, folks, as a John Wayne movie, okay, at this point in time, off in the distance, you'd hear a trumpet and then the pounding hooves, and it's here comes the cavalry, yay! But in reality, it's really the one who gave us Calvary. See, God comes to the rescue here. God brings his will to pass completely. How? Through the mere obedience of his people to the word. God is our shield and our strong arm of protection. We don't have to force. We don't have to strive. We just have to obey. And then he brings his will to pass in our lives. Praise the Lord. My question, though, to you and to me, myself, are we being obedient to the Word of God in our lives? Are we? Because if we are, the Lord will bless richly. We just cling to Him. I mean, if you're seeking the Lord, if you're praising the Lord, if you're in the Word and you're meditating on the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I know you're going to rescue me. Lord, I know you have control over this situation. Lord, I entrust my life to you. Lord, I just put myself in your hands. Then God and His answer are on the way. In Ephesians 4:20, I love that scripture too. Excuse me, 3:20, it says this. Now to Him, to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God begins to move. Verse 8 of chapter 6. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning that you are to do for these, what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. So, in other words, the taxes you collect will pay for that temple. Hey! Why did I write that letter? Proverbs 28:10 says this, He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit. Aha! I love it. It's the humor of God here. The wrath of man is just a joke before the Lord. And so there's more. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs, for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request it, it is to be given to them daily without fail. So what does the king say? I grant them a government-issued credit card. And guess what? You're paying the tab. Ooh. Wow. That they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He says, I want these prayers for me. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber will be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it. Whoa. Persians didn't mess around. When a Persian law was made law, when it was written, it could not be broken. And so when Darius, young Darius the king, reads in the archive, whoa, Cyrus did make this, well, that's it. There's no question about it. This must come to pass. Put your life in this place, okay? Here we are wandering around the earth. First of all, it's really heavy. We feel like Atlas. We're carrying the weight of the world. Oh, man. And we're walking around all these decisions. Oh, Lord. Lord. What am I going to do? What am I going to do, Lord? And you're seeking God. And time passes. Prayerfully, and hopefully it's not 14 years as it was here in the case of the scripture, but time does pass. And here we are. Lord, what's going on? And all the while, God is active. He is moving. He brings together all things for the good for those who love Him. Who would have thought? I mean, these people intended nothing but terrible things upon the Jews. So they fire off a letter to the king, and that instigates their own, they were digging their own pit. I love it. What a wonderful story. Hollywood would never do something like this justice. So you're going to take anyone who is derelict of this decree, and he'll be impaled on a timber from his own house, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this, and may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it. So then the king even brings a curse upon any opposition to this law, so as to destroy this house of God, if that's what they want to do in Jerusalem, I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. With all diligence. Another proverb, Proverb 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. What an exhortation and an encouragement this should be and is for us, really. Hebrews 4:16 declares, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence." And King James says, "boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." You and I, as believers in Christ, have direct access to the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. And since nothing is impossible to our God, we can offer our petitions personally to God Almighty. So there's always hope for us as believers, always. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is beyond our God. And now I want to take this and I want to say, let's picture this now as a type, as a preview, as a glimpse of the future, okay? Of that time where the world is definitely headed, for prophecy declares that the world is headed toward a time unlike any other in the future. We're plunging headlong into a time of hopelessness the world has never seen, called what? The Great Tribulation. But Scripture declares us also, but from that hopeless situation, God's people, you and I, will be rescued. The rapture. And then when Jesus does return, the world will be humbled. Wow. Here we have this miniature little parenthetical statement here in the rebuilding of the second temple. The hopelessness, man is totally thrown all of his weight against God's people. And it looks, well, John Wayne couldn't even help us. But the Lord, not the cavalry, but the Lord of Calvary comes to your assistance. Praise the Lord. What a great story. And it says, then Tatnai, the governor of the province of the river, Shethar Bozenai and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as the king had sent. Not me. I'm not being impaled in any timber. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of God and the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, and it was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So that would be our February, March. The year would be 515 BC. And this is the very same, this is the second temple. This is the very same temple Jesus had walked in and about when he was alive, that was destroyed again in 70 AD. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered the dedication of this temple of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. And as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. So they offer up 12. Why? Because there are 12 tribes of Israel. There are no lost tribes. There were no lost tribes. There are lost people, but God came to save the lost, but all the tribes, all the tribes were represented. I'm just saying that theory is just way out there. And then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. And the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb and for all the exiles, both of their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the Lord to join them to seek the Lord of God, ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. There is always hope in the Lord. So I don't know what your position is tonight. I don't know what your home situation is, what your work situation is, what your life situation is, but in the Lord, you have hope. The God of all creation, the God Almighty, the God called the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is on your side. When you seek Him, when you honor Him with your life, He responds. He does. I don't know the timing. I just know He does. And I know that the word is 100% accurate. So, hang in there. God's on his way. And I'm just going to say this. In Galatians 6, this is how Paul says it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. Keep doing good, and you will reap. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how, Lord, you give us clarity and understanding of how to walk in this life, Lord. You give us clarity of understanding how to move through difficult and situations that seem to be somehow confounding, Lord. You give us, through your word, Lord, the ability to walk cleanly, purely, according to your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you resolve things through your word, Lord. Thank you for the way you also, Lord, gave us your word because you love us and want us to understand. Lord, we just honor you, Lord, tonight. We worship you and we thank you for your love toward us and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.